السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافيا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 101 to 105 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 101. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بديع، originator, creator, the one who originates from nothing, from scratch. Okay, the original creator, the originator. السماوات. This is the plural form of the word sama, which means sky. So as-samawat means the skies or the heavens. Wal-ard, wa, and al, the, ard, earth. Anna, from where? Yakunu, it is. Lahu, la, for who, him. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waladun, a child. Walam, wa, while. Lam, did not. Takun, it is. La, for who, him. Sahiba, any female companion. The daimer buta in the end makes this female. Okay, so that's what gives it the female form. So sahib means companion, and sahiba means a female companion. Wa, and khalaqa, he created. Kulla, every shay'in, thing. Wa, and huwa, he is. Bi kulli, be with. Kulli, all shay'in, things. Alim, always all knowing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, and it comes from the word ilm, which means knowledge. So alim, he is always all knowing. Thalikum, that, O you all. Allahu, alone is Allah. Rabbukum, Rabb, Lord, creator, master, sustainer. Kum, yours. La, na, ilaha, any god. Illa, except. Huwa, he. Khaliqu, this is another attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, creator, the one who creates. So khaliqu, creator. Kulli, all shay'in, things. Fa'budu, fa, the prefix fa means so or then. Abd is the root word here, and ibadah actually, okay, and that means to worship. Abd means a slave who worships. So, fa'budu is a command, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people. When he says fa'budu, he's addressing everybody, because there's a waw after the dal in the word fa'budu. After the dhamma, we see a waw, and then hu means him, and it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, fa'buduhu, so worship him, obey him. Wa, and huwa, he is. Ala, upon. Kulli, every. Shay'in, thing. Wakil, disposer of affairs. This is also an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is the disposer of affairs. La, na, tudirikuhu, can perceive him, can grasp him. Okay, idirak is the root word, and that means to perceive in such a way that someone is able to get to the bottom of something, okay? To draw the conclusion of something. So, encompass something. So, Duderiku, it perceives or it grasps who, him, al-abasar. Al means the, and abasar is the plural form of the word basar, which means the eyes, right? The vision. So abasar means the eyes or the vision. Wa and huwa, he, yudiriku, he grasps. Ya in the beginning means he, and idrak means to grasp, to fully understand. So yudiriku, he perceives, al-abasar, the vision or eyes. Wa huwa, wa and huwa, he is, al-latif. Latif, al means the, and latif means the most subtle. Okay, the one with acute perception. Al-khabir, al means the, and khabir, always all aware. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qad, in fact, ja'akum, ja'a, came, kum, to all of you, basairu, visions, or insights, min, from, rabbikum, rabb, means Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer, kum, yours. Fa, so, man, whoever, abasara, he viewed or he perceived. Now, this is the same word that we see in abasar or basairu, but it's in the verb form. Okay, abasara, he viewed or perceived. Fa, so, li, for, nafs, soul, he, his. So, fali nafsihi, so for his own self. Wa, and man, whoever, amiya. This comes from the word omyun that we've covered so many times before. Omyun means blind. So amiya is the verb form of that word, and it's in the third person. So waman and whoever, amiya, he became blind. Fa, so, alayhi, upon ha, it. Meaning upon his own self, his nafs. Wa, and ma, not. Ana, I, alayhi, upon kum, all of you, bi hafiz. Bi means at all, or in the least, hafiz, a guardian or protector. Wa kathalika, wa, and kathalika, likewise, nusarrifu, we present diversely. Noon in the beginning means we, and sarraf means to present in different ways. So nusarrifu, we present in many different ways. Al, the, ayat, ayat, or verses. Revelations, wa, and liyakulu, li, so that, yakulu, they say. Qul is the root word, and that means to say something. Ya in the beginning means, this word is in the third person, so it either means he or they. And the waw alif at the end tells us that this is plural. So, liyakulu, so that they say, darasta, you have studied. Daras means to study, okay? And ta at the end means you. So, darasta, you have studied. Wa and li, so that, nubayyinahu, bayyin, means to make clear. Nun in the beginning means we. So, valinubayyina, and so that we make clear, who it. Li, for, qawmin, a people or nation, ya'lamun, they know. Ilm is the root word, and that means to have knowledge. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'lamun, they know. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Badi'us samawati wal ard. Originator of the skies and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he created them from scratch. he didn't look at a model or a sample to follow before creating the heavens and the earth. There was no sample. He is the one who initiated creation. And he did it without any partners, no help from anyone whatsoever. He is the one who created them, the heavens and the earth, himself. And the word Sama'i doesn't just mean the sky that we see when we look up. Okay, instead, it means all the planets that are out there in space, all the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, basically everything in space and everything in the universe that is above the earth. Okay, so we shouldn't just think of the sky above us when we hear the word samawat. It means the skies, meaning the heights, everything that's above the earth. Anna yakunu lahu walad. How could he have a son? Walam takul lahu sahiba. When he has no female companion. He doesn't have a wife. So how would it have possible? Would it have been possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have a son? How could it be possible? The Christians that believe in Trinity say that the Father, Son, and then they combine Maryam alayha salam with them, right? And then they make up the concept of Trinity. Some even connect jinnat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying that they are somehow related to Him. But we cannot think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we do of other people, because there is nobody like Him. When we hear about a man who has a child, we know that he must have had a wife with whom he has that baby. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a wife or a child. He is above all this. He is beyond all this. وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And He has created everything. He created everything Himself. And how can His creation be equal to Him? His creation cannot be like the Creator Himself. And for a man who has a wife, that wife is his companion. And she is from his own kind. Right? When we think of a man who has a wife, his wife is also a human being like him. But there is nobody like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how could he have a spouse and then a child without a pair? وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And He is aware of everything. He is always all-knowing about each and everything. He didn't just create everything and let it go. He is aware of everything. Okay? He knows everything about them. He has ilm over all the things that He created. When we think of وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, that He has the knowledge of everything, we think of all the living things and the non-living things on earth, like the fish in the ocean, the bugs on the ground, and the birds in the sky, right? These are the kind of things we think of. But we should know that He is the Lord of the entire universe. He is the creator of all the things that are out there in the universe, and the sustainer and the maintainer. He maintains them all. He sustains them on a daily basis, each and every second. Okay, so He is the maintainer of all that is in the universe. And we don't even know what's out there in the universe. He knows what's out there. He knows His forces. And He knows what's there on whatever planet. And He knows the stars that are out there and whatever they need. There may be other creatures out there also that He knows about and He provides for. There is angels that He knows everything about, when they can't even be counted by people like us. Okay, if we start to count the angels, we would never figure out how many there actually are. Even Jibreel alayhi salam said that he doesn't know how many angels are out there. He said that he has never seen a start or an end to the angels who are doing tawaf around the Baytul Ma'mur in the sky. That's how many there are. Any angel that has done tawaf around it once will never get another chance to do it again. Even though there are angels who are constantly doing tawaf around it, they're constantly going around it, but they're never going to get another chance to go around it again. That's how many there are. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their count and everything about them. He knows what any of the angels are saying and what they're writing. He knows what they're all saying, or what they write, or what they say. He has ilm of all of this. Allahu Akbar. Scientists say that it's impossible to figure out how many stars and planets are out there in space. So they just say that there are trillions and trillions of them. They can't put a number to them. Okay? They say that there are so many out there that one would not be able to count them, even if they spent every single breath of their life trying to count all of them. That person's life would come to an end, but that count would not end. So how can we ever know everything when we can't even count the stars and planets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created? And they're just one of His creations. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that count, and He knows everything about each and every one of them. Subhanallah. That's how complete His ilm is. People think that they have achieved so much, okay, just because mankind has gotten to Mars, right? They have reached Mars. We see the pictures and think that science has made so many advancements. But the knowledge people have is nothing compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People start thinking that they're so great and so knowledgeable when they gain a little bit of knowledge. But we can only understand how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when we realize and we admit that we don't know anything in comparison. For people who are arrogant, they don't even think about their Lord. They don't try to recognize who He is. And they never recognize Him as the all-knowing. So we must come to our senses and admit that we are nothing. The knowledge we have is nothing compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ilm. Whatever little bit we know is because He gave us that knowledge. And it's nothing in comparison to His knowledge. ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ. That, oh you all, is your Rabb. Your Lord is Allah. Even if someone else claims to be the Rabb, they eventually realize how weak and incapable they are of doing so many things that He does all the time. So many things that happen all the time because of His kun, because He tells them to be that way and He allows them to happen. The Pharaoh claimed to be Rabb too. Remember, he asked people to worship him. He said he is Rabb, but he didn't actually become Rabb just because he said it. And Namrud claimed to be Lord too, but that didn't make him God. Lots of people nowadays start thinking that they're Rabb themselves because they think that they're capable of doing anything. They think that they're so strong and so capable and so powerful, so they can do whatever they want. People think that the Pharaoh and Namrud were so ancient, even if they were really powerful then, So they understand that they were foolish to call themselves God, right? They know that. But when they think about themselves, they feel that they're so advanced and so educated. So they act like they're the ones running everything, that they know so much better. Even if they don't say it, that's how they feel. Anyone who speaks to them can tell that they're arrogant. But just because people think they're capable of doing anything does not make them God. They cannot be the Rabb. Because Rabb is the only one who controls everything that's out there in the universe so perfectly. Nobody else can do the things he does. Nobody can be the owner, the maintainer, the sustainer, or the provider of everything that exists. Okay, he owns everything, he created everything, and he sustains everything. Subhanallah. La ilaha illa huwa. There is no God but him. He is the only one worthy of worship. Khaliqu kulli shay'in. He is the creator of everything. The words kulli shay' mean everything. Okay? Everything that exists. And it includes all the things that we can possibly think of. He created all the things that exist. So obviously they all belong to him too. Whatever he has given us is just things that he has entrusted us with. Okay? They belong to him. We are not the actual owners of whatever he's given us. Okay, he is the actual owner of everything. Everything belongs to him. He has just given us the things we have for our temporary use. And he gave us very limited power over these things for a short time. But we start acting like they belong to us, that we own those things and we can use them whichever way we want. But we shouldn't act like our lives belong to us and we can do whatever we want while we're alive. Okay, because that's something we all forget, that we're only here for a short time and our lives belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're an amana. He can take them back whenever he wants. Because me and you and everyone else is also included in khalaqa kulli shay'in. Okay, we are also included in all the things that he created. He created all of us and we all belong to him. We cannot say that we're free to do whatever we choose to do just because he has given us this life, or the freedom to do what we want right now. Okay? We're being tested. We have to remember that. That's why he's given us this freedom. We depend on him for every breath that we take. How can we dare to disobey him and go against his rules when we're so dependent on him, when we rely on him each and every second of our lives? There is no God but him. He is the owner and the sustainer of everything that exists. Now, what's the difference between the word Rabb and Ilah? The word Rabb includes all the things that we've been going over recently, like the creator, the owner, the sustainer, the protector, and provider. That's what Rabb means. And the word Ilah means the one that is worthy of worship, the one that has to be worshipped. The issue with the mushrikeen was not that they did not admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Rabb. They acknowledged him as the Rabb, but when it came to worship, they took others to worship as well. Okay, so they didn't only worship him as they should have. So we have to know that there's nobody worthy of worship but him. Okay, so La ilaha illa huwa. So the mushrikeen admitted that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the Rabb. They knew that he is the ultimate provider, that he is the one who provides above anyone else. Even if they looked towards others to fulfill their needs, they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the Rabb. They believed in him. But they just didn't want to worship him alone. They wanted to worship other idols that they made too. They didn't want to admit that he was the only ilah. Okay, so we must be clear on that concept, that he is our ilah and our Rabb. He provides for us all. He created us. He's our provider. And we're going to return to him. And he is the only one who's worthy of worship. Many Muslims today are caught up in a similar kind of shirk as the mushrikeen were. They go to the graves or the shrines of saints and they ask for whatever they need there, even though they admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who grants them whatever they have. They know that he is the one who ultimately grants them their wishes, but they say that it's because of others that he grants them everything. So they have to please those others first in order to get what they want. Astaghfirullah. Some even dare to prostrate before the graves of these saints. And the pious people who are buried in those graves who have passed away would have never approved of these actions. They would never have wanted anyone to prostrate before their graves. How can people do such things? Ask them for things after they bury them with their own hands in their graves. And then they admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives them what they need anyway. How can others have the power to help anyone when they're dead already? Why do they even bother asking them for what they need when they can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly? خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَأْبُدُوهُ. He is the creator of everything. So worship him. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَكِيلٍ. And he is the disposer of affairs. He is the guardian of everything. He is responsible for everything. And he manages everything. So ask him for whatever you need. Call out to him for your needs. He is the only one who can help and resolve all your problems. Nobody else. If something has been decreed for us, it's going to happen by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, by his permission. And only he will make it happen. Nobody else. But if he has not decreed for something to happen, nobody else can make it happen. Okay, we have to remember that. This surah teaches us exactly what it means to be on Tawheed. Okay, to believe in one God and only ask him for whatever we need. Only cry before him and beg him for help. And there's no shame in admitting that we are weak and completely dependent on him. Okay? It's actually an honor to admit that we depend on him for everything. But only when we do that for him, when we humble ourselves before him, only then it's honorable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to be prostrating before others or begging others to fulfill our needs. So he has enabled us to connect to him directly and ask him for what we want. How can people turn to idols after that? We can only expect help to come from Him. Nobody else can make anything happen for us if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow it. Nobody is in the position to force Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, to do anything. It's just not possible for anyone to do that. لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. No vision can grasp him while he grasps all visions. Idrak means to get to the bottom of something, to get to the actual reality. This ayah is really important because there was a sect called the Mu'tazila who assumed from this ayah that it's not possible to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even people in Jannah will not be able to see him. This is what they assumed. They quote this ayah and they say that it's just not possible to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No eyes or vision can perceive him or grasp him. But Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'at all believe that people will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. They will be granted the ability to see him in Jannah. The important point is the word idrak that's mentioned here. And it means to perceive, to get to the reality of something, to grasp it, to fully understand it. It doesn't just mean to see. Okay, the way they take it, they interpret it as just to see. That's not what it means. So the people of Jannah will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they will not be able to do idrak of him even there. Okay, and that means that they won't be able to grasp or fully perceive him. Like, if we were to take the example of a book, we can read the book and perceive it and understand it, right? Grasp it. But even after people see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, they will not really get to know him or understand him because it's just not possible. Because we're weak as humans. And we can't understand the reality of so many things around us, even in this life. Our ilm is very limited. And it doesn't enable us to understand everything. We just can't understand everything. So how can people expect to perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's just not possible. No gaze can perceive him, but he grasps all visions. He knows everything inside out. This means that people will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, but they won't be able to grasp everything about him. They won't be able to understand everything about him. So we should remember this in case someone ever asks us to prove how people will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah when the Quran says that no gaze can perceive him. We should be able to tell them that the word idrak is used in this ayah and it means that nobody can encompass him or grasp him or fully understand him. That's what this means. Okay, and that's the truth. But if this ayah only talks about not being able to see him, then it applies to this life only. Okay, because we cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. It's just not possible. No human being can see him. Our eyes are just not able to. When Musa alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi arini. So Musa alayhi salam wanted to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he asked if he could see him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, Lan tarani, you can't see me. And we know that Musa alayhi salam was Kalimullah. Subhanallah, he had the honor of speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even he couldn't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no way that anyone else can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. Aisha radiallahu anha said, Whoever says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he ascended to the heavens, that person is lying. So that means that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he went up for Miraj to the heavens. But on the day of judgment, in Jannah, people will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will be possible then, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them that ability to see Him. And the Quran proves that. There's an ayah that says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. This means that some faces will be fresh on that day, and they'll be looking at their Lord. And the people of Jahannam will be extremely sad that they won't be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An ayah in Surah Mutaffifin tells us, Kalla innahum an rabbihim yawma idhin lamahjubun. The disbelievers will not get to see their Lord on that day. They'll be in a hijab or a barrier. There will be a barrier between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for people who wonder how so many people will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that people will view him like they look at the full moon. That's how people are going to be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There will be no need for anyone to move over to let others see. Okay, they won't be telling each other to move over so they can see better. They will all be able to see him like we look at the full moon. They will all get to see him in front of them like that. So, لا تدركه الأبصار. Gazes cannot grasp him. The vision we have in this life is too weak to allow us to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't even look at the solar eclipse without proper eye protection because it can cause blindness. That's how weak we are. And the sun is just a small creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can't even bear to look at the solar eclipse. So how can we bear to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we can't even look at all of His creation? In Jannah, people will be granted the special ability to see Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those whom He allows to see Him every morning and evening. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. That will be the greatest blessing for the people of Jannah. وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارِ. And He grasps all the visions. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And He is the most subtle. He is all aware. That's why He grasps all visions. He alone is the one of acute perception. He knows what we look at and when we lower our gaze. Even when someone sitting next to a person can't tell what that person just looked at, and with what intention they looked at something, and why that person lowered their gaze, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands the reason why that person looked up, where they looked, at what time, and what their intention was. That is idrak. Because He knows the complete details to get to the bottom of something, to fully understand it. The person sitting next to that person who just looked up doesn't know, right? Or even if they know, they can't understand. Because when it comes to people, all they can say is that they saw someone looking at something. That's the most they can say, right? That's the most they can figure out. They can't tell all the details. They can't tell whether that person looked at something or someone in a decent way or indecently. they can't tell what that person thought at that time or why he or she looked. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all those details. He knows the ins and outs of that gaze. Every single gaze. So when we look at anything, we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when we look at something and for what reason. Whether anyone else knows or not doesn't matter. He knows. And He also knows what happens as a result of seeing what we do. Because just one gaze leads to so many things. And He knows what's going to happen as a result. A lot of people think that the angels only record what people say or do. Right? So they think that they're free to look at whatever they want, as long as they don't say anything bad or do anything bad. But we must keep in mind that we have been ordered to guard and protect our gaze. The angels know and record the details of every gaze, everything that anyone looks at. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to be modest about two things. And one of those things is to be modest about the thoughts that come to mind. Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to those thoughts. Allahu Akbar. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بَصَائِرُ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. In fact, clear proofs have come to you from your Lord. The Quran is clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's full of clear proofs. And the people who lived around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed the things that he spoke about. Okay, the things that he told them about, the signs, they knew that they were the truth. And they noticed that the way he spoke changed after he started to receive the wahi. Okay, after the wahi was revealed to him, the things he talked about were very different. So the clear proofs had come to them from their Lord. And they have come to us too, alhamdulillah. فَمَنْ أَبْصَرَ فَلِنَفْسِهِ. Then whoever opens his eyes, it's good for his own self. So whoever understands that this is the truth and takes heed, they're doing themselves a favor. وَمَنْ عَمِيَ فَعَلَيْهَا. And anyone who became blind or played blind to it, they're doing it to their own harm. Because when we do something, anything that's good, it's actually good for our own souls. When we help someone, or if we're there for someone in their difficult time, we're helping our own soul even more than that person. Okay, we're helping ourselves. If we're able to do something for anyone, we have prepared another good deed that will be weighed on our scale, and it may help us get to Jannah. And that deed can weigh heavily on the scale or light, depending on our intentions. So if we do it with ikhlas, okay, with sincerity, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will weigh heavily. But if we're doing it for other reasons, to please other people or to show off, it might just go to waste. Right? Or it might just be very light because we did it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and other people, to be noticed and acknowledged by others. But at least we have prepared a good deed to be weighed on our scale. We tried, right? So anything good that we do, we have done our own selves a favor. So we actually help ourselves when we do that. When we do something good for anyone. For the other person, it's just something small, right? It can be a very small temporary benefit, like feeding them or clothing them. And it's just temporary. right? It helps them temporarily. It's not long term. But the good deed is recorded in our record. And it will be weighed on the day of judgment when we need it most. And whoever turns away from that guidance and refuses to listen, and they act as if they're blind to it, that person is harming their own self. They distance themselves from Jannah when they do that. They're not harming anyone else by doing that. Like when we tell our kids to study hard, so they have a higher chance of a successful career when they grow up, right? We do it because we want the best for them, right? We want them to have an easier life so they don't have to struggle. Not because we need anything from them. We want ease for them in their future. It's not because we're greedy and we want to benefit somehow from them being successful. Same thing when we want our kids to be righteous. We want them to succeed in this life and in the hereafter, because that's their eternal lives, the lives of the hereafter. So of course, having pious children is sadaqah jariyah for us. It's continuous charity, right? Because when we die and they continue doing good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the parents as well. But we mostly tell our kids to spend time in the company of righteous people, pray on time, and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we want the best for them. It's for their own good. It helps them avoid a lot of unnecessary problems in life, and it leads to the ultimate success in the hereafter. So we try our best to get our children to understand that. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to make us understand. He tells us in the Quran that whatever good we do is for our own selves. It will only benefit us. And that's why we should never complain when we're doing anything in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or anything that we're doing just to please Him, to make Him happy. We should never complain that, oh, we're just tired of praying so much or studying the Quran or memorizing. Because whatever we're doing for our own good. We're not doing anyone a favor by doing any of this. So whoever opens their eyes to the truth and uses that to their advantage has helped their own self. But if someone becomes blind to the truth and they ignore it, that person will be resurrected blind in the hereafter. That person will ask why he is raised up blind when he could see in the life of this world. And he'll be told that he played blind to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life. So he is resurrected blind on that day. That person acted like the Quran does not even exist. So he or she will be raised up alive. When they're raised up again, they'll be raised up blind on the day of judgment. They could see with their eyes, physically, in the life of this world, but they acted like they couldn't even see the orders or the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or understand them. Right? So they pretended that they were blind. So they will be raised blind. And next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people, وَمَا أَنَا عَلَيْكُمْ بِحَفِيظٍ, and I'm not a guardian over you. SubhanAllah, we see this in many parts of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to tell the people that he was the prophet. He was not assigned as a keeper over them. His only job was to convey the message to them. He wasn't there to force them or to make sure that they listen. Okay, he was not there to enforce all the rules. He just had to guide them, to convey the message, the truth to them. وكذلك نصرف الآيات وليقولوا درست. And likewise, we explain our revelations over and over again so that the disbelievers may say, you have studied, meaning you have learned from someone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents the verses. He presents his ayat in different ways so that they say the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learned it from someone. This is what the mushrikeen of Mecca used to say. They claimed that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have learned it from the Ahle Kitab, meaning the Jews, because they were considered the knowledgeable ones at that time. So they said this because they knew that he was saying things that were very different from anything else that he had ever said before, right? So his speech and the words he was using had changed all of a sudden. Even today, the words and the style of the Quran and Hadith is so different from anything else. People who actually understood that it had to be the word of God, that's why his speech and the words he's using has changed, and they were humbled by it. They knew that it was the truth from God. And we know that the Quran challenges people to bring something like it, right? We're told that if you're capable of coming up with something like it, then bring something similar. So they were told the same thing, but they knew that it was something out of this world. The things he said were not the words of a human. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had lived among them for 40 years, and he had never said any words like it before. So they assumed that he had learned it from someone. Instead of thinking that it's the words of God, they thought that he might have learned it from someone else, someone more knowledgeable. They didn't want to admit that it was the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if they knew it deep inside, they just didn't want to admit it. So they said that he was learning it from the slaves of the Jews. Even though they understood very well that it would be impossible for a non-Arab to teach him something like it. They themselves spoke Arabic very fluently, but they couldn't even come up with something similar themselves. So how could a non-Arab have taught him this? But they still said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam learned it from someone, and it wasn't the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents his ayat diversely so that people who want to be misled go astray in that way. Okay, one way or another, people find a reason to go astray when they don't want to believe. وَلِنُبَيِّنَهُ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. And so that we explain it explicitly for people who know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the ayat in detail for people who know, for people of understanding, because they will actually benefit from these ayat. When they learn the verses that are explained so clearly, so openly, and with so much detail, the truth becomes clear to them. Okay, and they recognize it as the word of God. They acknowledge it as the word of God. So they implement it. So those who want to seek ilm, who want to learn, that ilm will obtain beneficial knowledge from it. But others who want to go astray will say that he learned the words from someone else. We're going to finish up here today, inshallah, and next week we will conclude this juz, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.